We come to the fourth talk in this series on the theme of the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We have learned in the first talk that we must know or be disciples of Jesus Christ in order to be salt of the earth and light of the world. We have learned also the importance of knowing God's word in order that we might be useful in the service of the Lord. Then we learned that service to the Lord should be within the church and from there through the church to the outside world. So the local church is important. Now in this fourth talk, we want to consider be liked by involving in outreach. So that is the title of tonight's talk. We begin our talk by coming back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, tells us in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Now, we want to note that the picture of a city on the hill and the lamp placed on the lampstand convey to us a lesson which we should not miss, namely that light should be there to guide those who need it. Consider a traveler who is tired out and he's trying to reach that city before darkness comes. And let us say along the way, he hasn't reached the city and darkness has already descended all around him. And he sees in the distance the light of the city. And so he makes his way faster. He wants to arrive in the safety of the city. If he can be there, he will feel relief. He will feel safe. Then he would find a place to stay for the night and he would have a shower, he would have food and drink. Now he wants to be in the city because the city is where he is heading for. Then the picture of the lamp on the lampstand. The lampstand holds the lamp high in order to shed light to everyone who is in that room. It has to perform that purpose. Otherwise, why do we have a lamp? And if you were to cover up the lamp with a basket, then it wouldn't perform its purpose. So the lamp is intended to give light to all who are in the house. In the previous talk, we learned that when God saves us individually, He desires that we become incorporated into the local church, so that as a local church, we are the city of God. Often in the Bible, the city of Jerusalem is used in reference to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament uses the word church in two ways. The first way is to refer to the universal or invisible or the overall church of Jesus Christ, including believers in the past, in the present, in the future. So together, they form the church, the universal church, which is invisible because we cannot define the boundary. We do not know exactly who and how many there are, but we know there are many. Many have been saved in the past. They are now safely in heaven. There are many being called out now. They are being saved at the moment. And in the future, before Christ returns to judge the world, there will be many still to be saved. So together, both those on earth and those in heaven, all these believers together, they are known as the universal church. Now, the universal church manifests itself, shows itself in the world as local congregations. A few believers, true believers, have not got this teaching correct. They are not yet members of the local church. But we know that, rightly speaking, every believer should be incorporated into the life of the local church. In order, therefore, to be in God's will, to do what God desires, to be pleasing to our God, we must consider seriously becoming a member of a local church somewhere. In fact, when you are converted into the membership of a local church. You get baptized and become a member of the local church. You grow spiritually in that local church. You serve the Lord within that church and from that church. And there shouldn't be a time when you are without being a member of a church anywhere. When you travel elsewhere and settle down there, you must look for a good local church to go to. And when you are comfortable with that church, you believe that that is a true church that is faithfully preaching God's word. It will not be perfect. It will not be exactly the same as your church here. But you know it is a true church. It is faithfully preaching God's word. And you are quite comfortable there. You would want to be a member there, so that you can serve the Lord there and the church can oversee or take care of your soul. Then you write to your present church so that the present church can write to the other church and say, yes, you are a member of our church. You have been baptized here. You are a person of good standing with the church. And we commend you, him or her, to your church. So your membership is regarded as transferred to the other church. So rightly speaking, that is how we should live. There shouldn't be a long period of time where you are not a member of a local church anywhere. Okay, rightly speaking. Now, since we now know that every individual believer should be part of a body of Christ, a local church, and that local church is the city that shines on the hill so that weary travelers can come and find rest, find refreshment. And since we know also the lamp is not about individual believers, it is more about the local church, we draw the conclusion that the intention of the light from the city is to guide those who are lost in the world that is without spiritual light. People in the world are seeking to know the way back to God, to know God himself, to come to the safety of God's kingdom. So the church should be shining the light of the gospel to people such that people are attracted and drawn into the safety of God's kingdom. Then once they are in the church, then the picture of the lamb takes over. In the church, the warmth and safety of the home should be seen there. So the person who has come in should begin to experience the warmth and the safety of that church. Now, understanding that this is suggested by Matthew chapter 5, we come to consider this topic and we want to draw out the lesson how we are to act as light to the unconverted. So that is the purpose of our talk tonight, to learn how we are to act as light to the unconverted. And again, there are three main points or three sections. In the first section, we want to consider the church which has a duty to carry out the Great Commission. So we want to understand very clearly and be convinced that the church has a duty to carry out the Great Commission. The Great Commission actually intends us to have spiritual cities built everywhere throughout the world. Since the local church is a city on the hill, shining forth its light, it is actually the purpose of the Lord that such cities be established everywhere. In other words, it is God's purpose for local churches to be planted wherever there are many people. And in that way, the light of that church will shine all around and attract others who are traveling, who are weary, they're tired, they want to seek rest, they want to know the true God. They have tried this way and that way for so long. They have even gone their own way and they have stumbled so many times in the darkness of this world. They have stumbled, fallen so many times in their life of sin. And now, at last, they come to know a church that shines forth the light of the Bible. They find that this church here teaches the Word of God. And the Word of God is like light shining into their mind. Light is now coming into their life and they are attracted to come into the safety of the church. So that should be what we desire to do. Carrying out the Great Commission is to plant local churches everywhere, faithful local churches everywhere. Wherever there are people, we want to plant local churches. In the earlier talk, we learned that the Great Commission is actually a command of the Lord directed to the local church, not to individuals, not to any other organizations, but to the local church. And the purpose is to plant other local churches. The purpose is not just to win souls for Christ and then we leave them to struggle in their lives. No, they must be gathered together and constituted together to form local churches. If you are convinced of that, then you come to see it in another light based on Matthew chapter 5. Each local church should be faithfully preaching God's word and act as light in the world. The early church has this understanding of the Great Commission, that it is the local church that has the responsibility of planting other local churches. Consider the church in Antioch in Syria. The Apostle Paul was based there, and from that church, he was sent out with other people to engage in church planting. You begin to see his missionary journeys from Acts of the Apostles chapter 13. But you must first look at Acts chapter 11, how Saul, who was converted, was introduced to the church in Antioch. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. We are told there, "Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So Paul was introduced by Barnabas to this church in Antioch, because Barnabas knew that Paul was a gifted man. He probably realized that the Lord was calling him to be an apostle. So Barnabas introduced Paul to the church in Antioch, and they stayed there a long time teaching. And as they taught, people come to recognize, yes, Paul is actually called by God to be a preacher. And in fact, they came to recognize he's actually an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you look at Acts chapter 13. We are told in verse 2 onwards, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So Saul, or Paul, was sent out with Barnabas on his missionary journey. And if you read through the book of Acts, you discover that everywhere they went first to the cities where there were many people, and then they would preach wherever there were people gathered to hear the word of God. So since the Jews were gathered in the synagogue to hear the word of God, they would zoom in on the synagogue and preach there. And when there were converts, they would gather them together to form into churches. Then they would travel on to do the same thing. Then they would come back to the same group of people to teach them. How many times they came back to the same group, we do not actually know. It varied. Sometimes Paul himself did not personally go. He would send Timothy or Titus or Silas or one of the companions to that church to minister to them. So when a church was planted, it would be visited and it would be ministered to. They will be taught until such time as people who are suitably qualified are recognized and appointed as elders. You look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 21. We are told, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" So, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So you see, that was their practice. Churches were already founded in those cities. They were already churches, true churches, but they were deficient. They lacked something. They lacked elders to rule over the churches. So when Paul returned, he recognized that certain men were ready to be elders, so they were appointed with the agreement of the church. We say with the agreement of the church because the word appointed in the Greek language means to by a show of hand. That means the apostle recognized them and brought them to the church and said, we believe these are men suitably qualified to be elders of the church. Would you agree? And along the way, the members of the church have agreed. And therefore, they were set apart. They were ordained as elders of the church. Remember that they were already churches. Then Paul returned to appoint elders in them. So a church can exist without there being elders. But they are still under the supervision of the planting church. But a church is deficient if it does not have elders. Elders are needed for the long-term welfare of the church, especially the preaching elders, the teaching elder. A preacher, a pastor needs to be found for the local church for its long-term good. And so that was the practice. And don't think that it was only the church in Jerusalem that was sending out people to plant churches. The church in Jerusalem, the mother church, the first New Testament church, was also in the practice of doing so. We read of the Apostle Peter traveling about in Judea, strengthening the churches. And while in Joppa, remember he was called by delegates from Cornelius' household. So he went to Cornelius' household, Acts chapter 10. But let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul was countering those who attacked him and questioned his apostleship. And in the process, he defended his apostleship. He claimed that he was a true apostle of Jesus Christ, as much as the other apostles were apostles of Jesus Christ. So in verse 5, he asked the rhetoric question, the question that whose answer is so obvious. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Cephas was Simon Peter. Okay, so here you see that the apostle Paul was arguing that I have the right to be sent by my church to go preaching. And in fact, if I were married, I would have taken along my wife. The church would have to send me and my wife along, just like the other apostles have been doing in the church in Jerusalem. Just as the chief apostle Peter had been doing. Peter and his wife had been traveling around, sent out by the church to do gospel work. So from this, you come to see very clearly that it wasn't just the church in Antioch that was doing that, but the church in Jerusalem as well. So based on these references, we come to draw the conclusion that the early church had that understanding of the Great Commission, that it is a command of the Lord to the local church to plant other local churches. And remember that even before the Lord was crucified and then resurrected and ascended to heaven, he had already prepared the hearts of the apostles for the time when he would depart, and then they would preach the gospel to others, and others will be converted, and they should be gathered into churches. In the earlier talk, we have referred to Matthew chapter 18, in which when there is a discipline problem, when a brother offends you, you go and talk to him. Then if he refuses to listen, you bring witnesses to him. And if he refuses to listen, you bring it to the church. Now, where was the church at that time? There was no church yet. The apostles were like the seed of the New Testament church. So the Lord was giving them that teaching with the expectation that later on, after his death and resurrection, when local churches are planted, this teaching would be passed on to the churches. And another indication, clear indication, that the Lord expected believers to be found, to be met and churches gathered, is in what is called the high priestly prayer of the Lord in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ first prays for himself. Then he prays for the apostles. Then he prayed for those who were going to believe on the apostles. Look at verse 20 of John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So the Lord prayed for himself, prayed for the apostles, and he prayed for those who were going to believe through the apostles' message. And these people were to be seen as one. And if there is no clear-cut membership in the church, if there are no local churches, how would the world know who are the Christians, how they behave, and what they are like? How would they know that Christians are one in Christ? So clearly, the Lord is expecting that when there are believers, they are gathered into local congregations in each place, then people around them will be able to tell, "Oh, these people are believers in Jesus Christ. See how they love one another." Okay? And in that way, they come to see that we are all one in Jesus Christ. So all in all, be convinced that local churches must engage in planting other local churches. That is what is required in the Great Commission. And by way of application, we must come to understand that the local church must never lose its vision for missions. Our local church will be very deficient if along the way we learn great doctrines, great reform doctrines, great biblical doctrines, but we have no desire to carry out the Great Commission. It will be a very sad day when our local churches are just content to see more people come to learn God's word from us. And that is all. And we lose the burden to win souls to Jesus Christ. We lose the vision to plant local churches elsewhere. It will be a very sad day. We must pray and be on our guard against that possibility. There are many sound churches around which have lost their vision for missions. We do not want to be like that. So as we work towards local church growth, we must also engage in wider church planting. The two things must go hand in hand. You don't wait until you are ready before you plant other churches. If you wait until you are ready, let me ask you the question, when will you be ready? Oh, you say, give me 5 years of building up this local church, then we will be ready to plant another church. But 5 years later, you discover you are not ready yet. You ask for perhaps 2 more years. 2 more years later, you discover you will not be ready yet. And you might just continue, "Oh, give me another 5 years. Otherwise, we would not be ready." See? As an individual believer, we have a burden for our relatives and friends to come to know Jesus Christ so that they will know the true God. We don't want just to be happy that we ourselves are saved. We also want our brothers and sisters to come to know Jesus Christ, because we know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We are convinced of that. We are saved now. We are thankful to God for our salvation. But now we want our brothers and sisters, our fathers and mothers, to come to faith in Christ as well. That is our burden. But let me ask you the question. When do you start preaching to your brothers and sisters and your parents? When do you start preaching to your friends and classmates? When? "Oh, give me 5 years as a Christian, then I understand the Bible better, then I begin to preach." We say, no. 5 years later, you will still not be ready. As long as you have that attitude of waiting till you are ready, you will never find yourself ready. You are actually ready. You are already ready, because you have known enough of the gospel to be saved. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a Christian. Because you have known enough to come to faith in Christ, what you know should be passed on to others. And as you engage in winning souls for Christ, you discover you develop in your understanding. You develop in answering questions that others raise. You become more and more effective in helping others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that applies to you as an individual, it applies to the local church as well. The local church should not wait 5 years, 10 years before it begins to plant other churches. The moment it exists as a local church, It should engage in local outreach, but it also should consider planting churches elsewhere. And this truth is suggested in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would look at that passage with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul was dealing with problems in the church in Corinth, and so much time and energy and attention was spent on dealing with the problems in the church in Corinth. So he wanted the Corinthians to quickly solve their problems and be mature, as it were, in the faith, and don't allow all these things to continue to trouble them. Otherwise, his attention has to be focused on that church helping them to solve the problems. And if he has to spend time with that church solving the problems, he has less time and less energy, less opportunity to engage in planting churches elsewhere. So in 2 Corinthians verse chapter 10, verse 15, he says, "Not boasting of things beyond measure that is in other men's labor, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." So what the apostle is arguing is, if you can get your problems sorted out, if you can just grow and be mature and don't allow yourself to be troubled by all these internal problems, then I can engage in wider church planting. Then along the way, you can help me in the wider church planting. And in so doing, you will yourself benefit from being involved in the wider church planting. So you see now that the local church, when it begins to look outwards instead of looking inwards, it begins to have a concern for church planting. So the church will send money to Paul and the missionary team to do gospel work. The church will send men to find out how they are and to help in the gospel work. When they return, they would have gained not only the knowledge about what Paul and the missionary team has been doing. This information that is brought back will excite the people and help them to pray more intelligently. But they will also have been involved in some ways in the mission work, and they can come back and tell the people and show the people how it is done. And in that way, the church also grows in the ability to be engaged in church planting. So the local church helps the wider church planting. The wider church planting helps the local church to grow. So there is that mutual help. So it is not a case of either or. It is a case of both at the same time. We must work at local church growth and immediately followed by wider church planting. So if there is any order, which do we do first? We will say, have local church growth first. But don't wait until you are ready before you are involved in wider church planting. The moment the church is focusing on local church growth, it should begin to think about wider church planting. So that then should be what we intend to do. But what sort of churches do we plant? We don't just want to plant churches that will go astray immediately. Then our efforts are all wasted. And we don't want to plant churches that continue to be so unhappy about many things and quarrel between themselves. Then we are solving the problems all the time and we never move on. Instead, we want to plant churches that are clear in this doctrine, clear in this practice. They know exactly what they believe and why they exist and how things are to be done. So in that way, the church is strong, spiritually strong. It is self-supporting as soon as possible. Don't just depend on outside support. At the beginning, when they have a pastor, the members may not be enough to support him. So that church might need another church elsewhere, other churches to send money to help support the work. But as soon as it can, it should become self-supporting. And then as soon as it can, it should be self-governing. And as soon as it can, it should be self-propagating. It should be planting other churches elsewhere and supporting other people. There is no glory in doing God's work being supported by outside help all the time. No, there's no glory at all. If for 10 years we exist as a church being supported by outside churches, other churches, we are simply not doing God's work properly. God's desire is for us to become self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. Local churches must also recognize that in carrying out the Great Commission, the universal church must be kept in view. In other words, we don't think that we are the only church around. We take into consideration the fact that there are like-minded churches all around us. Now, we want to work together in cooperation with these like-minded churches. We can't work closely with churches that differ from us too much. But surely there are other churches that are of like mind with us. They hold to the same belief, they hold to the same practice, and we want to recognize that we are sister churches. And as sister churches, we do the work of the Great Commission together. We plant churches together. Because by ourselves, we would not be able to do everything. But by working together in fellowship with other churches, we are able to do more. So these then are some thoughts with regard to capturing the vision for missions. The church has a duty to carry out the Great Commission. Then we move on to the second section. The church has a duty to engage in local outreach. In the life of the local church, two things must be kept in mind. First, the truth must be proclaimed within the local church. We must build up what we have. What is the point of wanting to grab more and more to build up the numbers, but you don't have the quality, you don't have the strength to sustain? It is like building a house. You want to make it higher and higher and higher, but you have not been strengthening the foundation. And soon the building becomes too high and too heavy, but the foundation is so weak. And at the slightest earthquake, at the slightest storm, that house is going to fall. So we must be careful not to engage in growing in numbers only. We must first make sure that there is quality in what we are building. So that is why it is important to ensure that we must be light in ourselves before we shed light to others. We want to help others. We have a good heart. We have good intentions. We know that there are many who are lost in the darkness of the world. So we want to be light to lead them to Jesus Christ. But if our own light is just getting dimmer and dimmer, we are not going to be effective. So that is why it is important to prime your lamp first. Pump it so that the gas will be blowing strongly and then the light will shine. See? If the wick is becoming all clogged up with carbon, you really need to take a tweezer and break away all the carbon so that the fresh wick will burn well and the light is big and strong. Then the light will shine everywhere. So we must make sure that we are light, clearly light, strong light, before we can be effective together to shine in the spiritually dark world. That means that in the church, there must be preaching, regular preaching. And preaching must therefore be based on the Bible and not on our own cleverness, on our own opinions, and not based on any famous man's teaching. No. We must come back to the Bible. And every time we preach in the church, it must be from the Bible. We wouldn't want to refer to books. Read the books elsewhere. Read the books outside the pulpit. The moment you enter the pulpit, only have the Bible in front of you. And make sure that the Bible is open. Make sure that the Bible passage is read so that people can see very clearly that what you are teaching actually comes from that passage. So we must preach from the Bible. And it would be good if our preaching from the Bible is systematic, it is expository, and it is applied. Systematic in the sense that we preach through a whole book of the Bible systematically. This week, this passage, next week, the next passage, and so on, so that the whole book is covered and people can see how that the teaching develops in that book before we go to another book. And it is good to alternate between New Testament books and Old Testament books so that we have a balanced diet We don't just focus on the New Testament all the time, or we do not focus on the Old Testament all the time, then people have an unbalanced diet. So we want to be systematic in our teaching. Then in our teaching, there must be exposition. The passage must be made clear. And in exposition, the message must come across. And this is a burden on my part, a concern. A lot of people have wrongly understood what expository preaching is all about. They think that to exposit is to make plain, to open up. Now, that basic definition is correct. Just like in the book of Ezra made the passage plain to the people who were hearing. See? But you must understand that there is more than just making the passage plain. The message from that passage must come across. And this is where you must distinguish between a running commentary and a message from the passage. We have a so-called prophetic ministry. Although we are not prophets like those who wrote down the Old and the New Testament, nevertheless, we are handlers, we are preachers of God's word. We are the servants of God. So whenever we open up the Bible and expound from a passage, that passage must carry a message to the people. We don't want just to run from the first verse to the last verse of that passage and say, oh, this verse says this and this is what it means and so on. People can see that it is from the Bible and you are making it clear to them. See? So each verse is being made clear. But that is only a running commentary. That is useful in certain meetings, such as leading a prayer meeting, or in certain situations where you are asked to just say something from the Bible and it will be edifying by just allowing the Word of God to be soaked, to dampen the spiritually dry minds around. People are gathered together, for example, for a function, to give thanks for the birth of a baby, to give thanks because they have moved into a new house, or whatever. Perhaps at a birthday party, and you are called upon to say something. It would be good if you can open the Bible and look at that passage, and run through and make the Word of God be heard by everyone, and they understand the passage. But in the regular preaching of the church, you stand as a servant of God, bringing a message to the people. That passage which you have made clear must contain a message for the people. People must come to know that they are being spoken to, and this is the message that they are to hear. See? Otherwise, how can we say ours is a prophetic ministry? The prophet brings the will of God to the people who are hearing. And we do not want to be just a mere commentator running through the verses and explaining what each verse means. But what is the connection between the verses? What is the main lesson, the theme that is being carried across? People must understand they are being spoken to concerning this theme, this topic. There is a clear objective to be accomplished in that message. And for it to become useful to the individuals, it must be applied. The Word of God must be made to be relevant to the people hearing. The hearers must understand they are being spoken to. We do not know what is in the mind of each hearer, but we must preach in such a way that the people are addressed. You are the one hearing this message. What is this passage saying to you? Do you not see the relevance of this truth to you individually? People must be spoken to. The Word of God must be applied like that. So all in all, preaching in the church must be systematic, expository, and applied. And this is where doctrine is so important. Those who regularly preach God's word, if you don't regularly preach, you still need to be reasonably well-grounded in systematic doctrine of the Bible. But those who preach regularly should have a firm grounding in the doctrines of the Bible. And elders of the church in particular, you are chosen because you are more mature, not more mature in age only. Sometimes a younger person like C.H. Spurgeon, at age 16 he began to preach. At age 18 he became a pastor. See, some young people are mature spiritually. But when we choose someone to be an elder, we expect the elder to be spiritually mature. And as we go on in life, we want to mature in our understanding of the scriptures and constantly be ready to help the pastor to preach in small groups. And if the pastor is not around, to stand in the pulpit to preach. And this is where we must constantly be developing. And we would like everyone to grow spiritually, to become informal teachers of the word in various settings, and especially in outreach, which we will cover in a moment. But this first point that we want to make is the importance of building up the faith of the people through expository, systematic, applied teaching, preaching, and also to make them understand important doctrines of the Bible. That is where the confession of faith needs to be studied. And that is where our catechism needs to be studied. And our catechism really needs to be understood by our Sunday school teachers. We don't want that horrible situation where the children come to back to us and say, oh, the Sunday school teacher today say that Jesus Christ is half God, half man. And that is horrifying to hear. That is wrong teaching. That is actually heresy. But the Sunday school teacher just didn't understand, didn't know, and was not careful. And along the way say that Jesus Christ is half God, half man. But that is really heretical. Jesus Christ is not half God, half man. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Two persons in two natures in one person. You may say, oh, it's only a matter of word. But when you say Jesus Christ is half God, half man, it means that he's only 50% God. He's not fully God. And if he's 50% man and somehow combined together, he's 100%. No, that is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is fully God. And he's fully man, but without sin. And he's two natures in one person. And that's how he becomes the perfect mediator for sinful people. He's the perfect person to be between us and God, whom we have offended. He's our Savior, because he's God and man in one person. And this type of problems should not have occurred. That is why Sunday school teachers must be grounded in basic doctrines of the church. That is why work through our catechism, work through our confession of faith. These are basic. And of course, here and there, when you say some things that may not be too accurate, it is okay. We know that you have sufficient grasp of the overall teaching of the Bible to be able to be useful in helping to preach. We would like our young men and young ladies to be spiritually mature and be confident to dare to preach. Yes, if you have worked through the confession of faith and the catechism, you are ready to be of help in preaching. So that is why it is good to work through the confession of faith and the catechism again. And on and off, after 5 years, after 10 years, you should work through again in order to be refreshed, to be reminded. And along the line of building up ourselves in doctrine, it is good to read good books that make the passage clear. God has raised up teachers in times past, and they have written down their understanding of the Bible. They have done a lot of work studying the Bible. And they put that down. Their sermons and their writings have been published into good books. They are now slowly being digitized, and you can read the e-book on your Kindle or whatever. But it would not be good to carry your Kindle or whatever around, your electronic device along, but you are not reading good books. And there's still value in the printed books. Carry that printed books, and I straight away can tell whether that book is a good book or not. You flip your Kindle, I wouldn't know what you're flipping through. See? Then there would be no means of drawing near to encourage you. Hey, that's a good book. So how have you found it so far? And then we engage in some discussion. So it is not wrong for you to have all the electronic devices. It is not wrong at all, but do be careful. There are many good books that have not been digitized yet. And in fact, I would prefer that you have your digital electronic devices, but make sure you don't scorn, don't despise the printed books. Printed books are still very useful. Okay? Read good books. It will be good if you read more of good books. It's not how many books you read, but what sort of books you read. Far better to read 10 good books rather than 100 not good books. Books that are not good. So let us build up the church in doctrine like that. Valued good preaching, value systematic teaching, and be strengthened in our doctrine. Then the second point under this second section is that teams of people must reach out to the world around us with the gospel on a regular basis. Teams must be sent out to preach the gospel regularly. The church is not just for us to gather and be happy. Yes, we have good teaching. Yes, we are happy. But wait a moment. Are we enjoying the fellowship together such that we forget why are we here? God does not gather us together as churches to just be happy and have a holy club, holy huddle. Sit around the fire in the cold of the weather and be happy, clappy. See, God does not save us to be like that. We do enjoy fellowship. You know that we enjoy singing as well. Every Sunday evening we try to gather together to sing hymns. And that is good. We would like to continue with that. But the point is that we must not forget that we are here not to just engage in enjoying ourselves. We are here to serve the Lord. So the gospel must be brought out to other people. And you must understand that the gospel needs to be brought to people because the Great Commission begins with going into the world. The emphasis is not just winning disciples. The emphasis is the going, bringing the gospel to others. And going involves, of course, bringing in, going out to bring in the unconverted to hear God's word. We will have more to say about that in a moment. But what we want to emphasize at this point is that there is that concept of going. You must not be having a holy huddle all the time. You must rather think and plan of how to go out in teams to regularly bring the gospel to other people. There must be that mentality of wanting to bring the gospel to people who are living in darkness. Not everyone will be moved to naturally come to the light. They do not realize that they need light. So we must bring the light to them. Then when the light is brought to them, you discover that many begin to be stirred. Many begin to be moved to realize, I do need the light of the gospel. So there must be that idea of bringing the gospel out to others. Now there is a spiritual lesson that is of interest to us in 1 Kings chapter 6. If you can turn to the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 6. Now this concerns the building of the temple by King Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, we are told in verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Verse 7, we read these words. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone, finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was hurt in the temple while it was being built. You see the significance there? Solomon has this policy. He made sure that the architects all understood, the builders all understood, the dimensions of the stones needed. So the workmen will go to the quarry in the mountains. They will cut the stone. They will dress the stone. They will prepare the stone to the right dimension. Everything was done at the quarry. All the knocking, all the hard work was done there. Then they drew or pulled the stone back to where the temple needed to be built. And they placed the piece of stone exactly where it belongs. So stone by stone, the temple was built up. So at the site of the temple, there was no noise of chiseling, no noise of sawing, no noise at all of dressing the stones. All this was done in the quarry. Now there's a spiritual lesson here that if we are building up the Church of Jesus Christ, the temple of God, most of the rough work and hard work needs to be done away from the church. Before the person begins coming to the church, we should have done the hard work of pioneering in that place. We should have gone to explore that place. Who lives there? What is the percentage of people who believes in this and believe in that? What are they like? What sort of occupation they have? And then we begin to get to know them. We begin to visit them on a regular basis. We have Bible study with them. They begin to develop confidence in us. They are now interested in hearing more. Then along the way, if we invite them to come to church, they also hear the gospel preached in the church. And that we will talk about more in a moment, as we have said. But the point is that all the hard work and rough work has been done outside the church, which nobody saw. When the person begins to come to church, not yet converted, perhaps still needing to hear the gospel, perhaps. But the point is that all the rough work and hard work has been done outside. It is because we have done this work. We have brought the gospel to these people. So all in all, what I'm trying to say is that the church must capture this vision of sending teams of people out to regularly preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ did that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, which we read earlier. We discover that in verse 6, we are told this very enigmatic but exciting truth. See? It seems a bit surprising. What does it mean? And then when we grasp what it means, we come to realize, hey, this is something very exciting. In verse 6 of Mark chapter 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So the Lord brought his disciples from one village to another in a circuit. Now the expression "in a circuit" shows that he had planned for the journey. He knew where he wanted to visit. And it shows another thing, that he's going with a view of going back again and going back again. Because otherwise, what is the point of planning a circuit? You might as well simply just preach everywhere. But no, he planned it with a view of going back to those houses. And we know that that is the correct understanding of that verse, because later on, the apostles engaged in that same method. And that is what we want to look at next. That the apostles went to the same group of people all the time, preaching until they are converted or they are unwanted. We don't just simply preach in one house and then go to preach in another house and we forget about those houses we have preached to. A lot of evangelicals today have that wrong understanding. They want to cover as many people as possible and think that as long as each person hears the gospel once, then the responsibility is upon them. I have done my job. But actually, that is not the method taught in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ did not teach that. The apostles did not do that. What did the apostles do? The apostles went to the same people and went back again and went back again. They preached and preached and preached until these people were converted. Or the apostles were unwanted. Then they would move on to others and do the same. And often it is that they preach to this group of people, they preach to another group, they preach to another group, they come back to the first group and preach and preach and preach. They come back to the same group and preach and preach and preach until there were conversions or until they were rejected. We saw that already in Acts chapter 14 earlier when we read about how Paul returned to those cities to appoint elders in the churches already planted. And here we see in greater detail the practice, the actual practice of going to the same people until they are converted or until we are rejected. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. This is just a sample. There are many passages like this that can be referred to, but here we just want to be convinced from an actual incident. Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul went from Athens to Corinth. And then in verse 4, we read this, verse 4 onwards, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So how many Sabbaths? We are not told how many, but it's not just once. He went back every Sabbath, week by week he went and preached until people were converted. Then verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. So you see, he preached until he was unwanted. Then he moved on to others. Verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Can you catch the excitement of the situation? How Paul preached and preached and preached until there were conversions, and he preached and preached until he was rejected. And when he was rejected, he went to others, sought out others who were willing to listen, and he preached and preached until there were conversions. See, his was not a touch-and-go situation. His was really engaging in the people, preaching, 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 until there were conversions or until they were rejected. So there is a duty on the part of the church to build up the believers so that we are strong in the word of God, we are useful in serving the Lord. Then the local church must engage in reaching out, sending out teams of people to reach out to people, to others, with the gospel. So we have covered two sections. The church has a duty to carry out the Great Commission, and the church has a duty to engage in local outreach. The third section is that the church has a duty to proclaim the gospel regularly. We are now talking about life in the local church. We have talked about building up the believers so that they are ready to bring the gospel out to others. But now we are talking about actually preaching the gospel in the local church. In passages like Titus chapter 1 verse 9, we learn that elders must be able to handle the word of God in two ways. Firstly, to exhort or build up the faith of those who believe. And secondly, to convict those who contradict. There are false teachers with false teaching. We must expose them, show them where they are wrong, and turn them back to the truth. If they refuse to be turned back from the truth, we tell them firmly, rebuke them sharply. If they do not want to stop doing that, please leave. We don't want them to be in our church troubling the church. So we concentrate on building up believers. We also concentrate on exposing errors, turning those who are in error back to the truth. But this is talking about those who have professed faith. Before they professed faith, they were non-believers. So there is another work of the truth that needs to be talked about, namely to bring the gospel to those who are not yet converted. So altogether, there are three works of the word of God that must be applied. Bringing the gospel to those who are not yet converted, teaching those who are already converted so that they are strengthened and built up in the faith, and exposing errors, rescuing those who are in error. Now we want to focus on this first two aspects, which are positive. Bringing the gospel to those who are unconverted and building up the faith of those who are already converted. Both are involved in building up a church. In the Great Commission, we are first to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. That means preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified so that people will know how to be saved, who to be saved by. They would know that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of sinners. And by His death on the cross alone, we are atoned of our sins. We are redeemed by His death. See, they must hear Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But when they are converted, they must be built up in the faith. And this is where the whole counsel of God's word must be taught to the church. So when people come to church, they profess faith, the church has a duty to regularly preach to build up the faith of the people. If we just have gospel messages without building up the faith of the people, our people will be weak. Then we come to the situation where the building is growing taller and bigger all the time, but the foundation is weak. So we don't want to overlook the importance of building up the faith of believers. The Great Commission tells us after they were baptized, they are to be taught all that the Lord has commanded, that is building them up in the faith. So the two works are to be found in the Great Commission. Preaching to the gospel to the unconverted with the view that they will be converted. Then building up their faith, teaching them all that the Lord has commanded. Have we grasped that? You see now that these two works have to be done. to fulfill the Great Commission. And the Apostle Paul understood that. So if you look at Acts chapter 20, he tells the Ephesian elders how he built up the church there in Ephesus in his 3 years that he was there. And starting from verse 20, Acts chapter 20, starting from verse 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." So you see the method, whenever there's a gathering of people, he preached publicly. Otherwise, he would preach from house to house, like what we have already learned. Then verse 21, "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So what did the apostle preach? He was preaching the gospel with the view that people will be converted. But did he constantly preach the gospel without building up the faith of the people? No. He built up the faith of those who were already believers. And so in verse 27 of the same chapter, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So Paul gave them systematic teaching of the Bible so that they were strong in the faith, so that they knew what the faith was and they knew how to propagate that faith and how to hand down that faith to the future generation of believers. So Paul engaged in these two works, winning souls for Christ and building up the believers in the faith. Now, coming back to the life of the local church, we must come to see that ideally there should be two main services, where one service is devoted to teaching those who are believers already, another service is devoted to winning souls to Christ. And earlier, we said two things which we must note. Firstly, we said that we must not just preach the gospel all the time. We must teach systematically so that the faith of believers be built up. Now, while that is true, we must also not make the other error, namely to focus on building up the faith of believers and fail to preach the gospel. And sad to say, many good churches who are supposed to have recovered the Reformed teaching, they focus so much on expository preaching and building up the faith of believers. And they appear to grow to some extent. Not in a huge way, but grow to quite an impressive size. Not by winning souls to Christ, but by attracting other believers from other churches. And in that way, their church appear to be growing. But actually, the kingdom of God has not grown. You are growing at the expense of other churches. Other Christians are coming to you for better teaching, when in fact there have been no increase in the number of believers in the kingdom of Christ. So we must not make that mistake. And the second thing we want to remember is this, that earlier we say that the local church must send people out, teams of at least two, often three. At least three would be ideal. Two, I believe, are too few. You place yourself in danger by having two. You have one man, one lady going out. And you meet a nasty man there, he can close the door and just give you a punch in the face. And there you are knocked out. Then he come and attack the lady. So what are you going to do? I'm not saying this will happen, but I'm just awakening you to the possibility of dangers, that two are still not enough. So generally speaking, we would like to go out in threes. And with more people, it makes the work easier. It provides us safety, but it also makes our work easier. And I don't want you to fear dangers like that. A certain amount of risk is needed all the time in gospel work. But the point is, don't be afraid, but rather go forth in the name of the Lord. And generally speaking, we go out with boldness on our part. People are more fearful of us because we are on the aggressive, as it were. We were going out to seek them. So generally, we have the upper hand and we have a clear message for them. And generally, they are the ones listening all the time. So I don't want to put fear into you, but I just want you to be aware that we want safety for our people, but we also want effectiveness. And generally speaking, three or more going out in the team will be useful. Okay? And we have emphasized that we go out in teams from house to house, from group to group, regularly until they are converted or until we are rejected. But the point I want to make now is, within the church itself, there should be one service specially dedicated to preaching the gospel. You hear the gospel clearly preached. You know that the purpose is to win souls to Jesus Christ. Whereas in the teaching service, our purpose is to build up the faith of the believers. It does not mean that there is nothing suitable for the non-believer. Often it is that God's word is so rich, and God worked by His Spirit in unusual ways, such that while you aim to build up the faith of believers, an unbeliever gets converted. You see, often it happens. So we don't stop people from coming to a teaching service. If they are not yet believers and they want to come to a teaching service, they are being exposed to God's word. Let them come. God can still speak to them through what is supposed to be a teaching message. But the church should have one service each week specially dedicated to gospel preaching. The gospel is proclaimed with the view of winning souls for Christ. And in a gospel service, it does not mean that there is nothing for the believer. So members of the church especially should make sure they come to the gospel service. Because if you don't come, then your non-believing friends will not come. And furthermore, remember that although it is a service where the gospel is preached with a view of winning souls to Christ, nevertheless, it is a worship service. And would we not want to be present to worship God together? And if you are a believer and members of the church, you should support the meeting and enjoy coming to worship God together. And in fact, it is good for you to hear the gospel afresh, and you become burdened afresh with wanting to bring your relatives and friends to the next meeting. So while we send teams out to bring the gospel to others, we may also invite them to come in to hear the gospel. And the concept is still the same, going out, making the effort to talk to them and to invite them in. If you keep that imbalance, you come to say that it is not a case of either or, but it is a case of both at the same time, with emphasis on bringing the gospel out to people where they are, and as they are willing, bring them in to hear the gospel. Okay? With the emphasis. So the church should have a dedicated gospel service. It is such a pity that the church should have to wait 6 months or 1 year, then organize in a big way an evangelistic campaign, when actually every week the gospel should be preached. And don't be surprised that those who come regularly, whom you think do not need the gospel, are those who still need to be converted, because they claim they are believers, but as you preach the gospel, they are exposed. They come to realize that they are not yet truly converted. And you come to see people confessing their faith for the first time. Okay? So we want to emphasize that the church must have a preaching, teaching service, but the church must also have a regular gospel service. And this concept of having two main services is actually taught right in the Old Testament in passages such as Numbers chapter 28, where there is the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And especially on the Lord's Day, or on the Sabbath day of the Jews, there is the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And so today in the church we have the morning worship and the evening worship. What time constitute morning and what time constitute evening? That is for us to decide which is more convenient, what time is more convenient for most of the people. But the concept is there. And it is tied to the idea that the Lord's Day is a day set aside wholly unto the Lord. When we understand what the fourth commandment means, we will avoid the wrong idea held by many Christians today. They think that if they attend one service on Sunday, they have done their job, they have worshipped God, so they have kept the Sabbath. But actually, that is not keeping the Sabbath. It is the day that is to be set apart for the Lord. 6 days we labor, the seventh is kept aside holy unto the Lord. 6 days we do the work that are normally done in the world. But the seventh day is kept aside to do the work not normally done on the other 6 days. So we focus on worshipping the Lord, keeping the day holy unto Him. So it would be good, therefore, that we begin the day with worship and we end the day with worship. Then keeping the Lord's day is therefore not connected with just the mere activity of attending a worship and thinking that I have kept the Lord's day. No. But rather those activities are actually within the concept of keeping the Lord's day holy. So if you grasp that, then you come to understand. You come to understand that you want to keep that day holy. It is not merely attending a service. It is to begin the day with worship and to end the day with worship. And if the situation requires, we might have 2, 3, 4 services in the morning and perhaps 2, 3, 4 services in the evening, if situation requires. But it would be ideal to have at least 2 services. One to focus on teaching with the view of building up the faith of believers. One with the view of preaching the gospel to win souls to Jesus Christ. Now we want to draw to a close. We come to learn these 3 points. The church has a duty to carry out the Great Commission. The church has a duty to engage in local outreach. And finally, the church has a duty to proclaim the gospel regularly. As we draw to a close, again, there are 3 applications we want to carry with us. First, let us be mission-minded. The church as a whole should constantly keep the mission, the vision for mission alive, well, burning. And for that, we must engage in the work of missions as best we can, and we must constantly have missionary news made known to our people. We don't simply support any so-called missions, but where we know there are good men serving the Lord, where there are good churches, like-minded churches serving the Lord, we want the news of this missionary work to be spread to our people so that we are aware and we constantly pray. And along the way, we want to encourage reading good books and especially good missionary biographies. And missionary biographies have a way of not only inspiring us to do God's work, but it has a way of teaching us doctrine in an applied and a less painful way. You come to see it excitingly weave into the life of the missionary. So we want to encourage that. And secondly, be involved in the work of soul winning. In the Lord's time when He was on earth, He came as the good shepherd to look for lost sheep. And He wants His church to continue this work. There is this greater work of reaching out to all nations. When the Lord was on earth, He was confined to the nation of Israel, and only a few Gentiles came to Him. But there were more people to reach out to. So He told His disciples that they would do greater works than Him. And we today have to do that greater works. Remember that the Lord wants His disciples to be fishers of men. We don't just thinking of earning a living for ourselves. Whatever vocation we are in, we do not want to lose sight of the kingdom of God. We do not want to forget that we have kingdom work to do for our Lord. And with that, we come to the 3rd and final application. Be regular at the gospel service. It is easier to persuade believers to come to the worship service. And generally, it is in the morning where more people come. But there is nothing wrong to have the gospel service in the morning and the worship in the evening. Occasionally, it is good to switch around. But we want people to know when would be a good time to bring non-believers. So if we fix the evening service as the gospel service, we would know that is a good time. And furthermore, people have a good sleep on Sunday because it's a public holiday and it's difficult to invite our non-believing friends to come along to the morning service. So generally speaking, evening service is better, generally speaking. But let us make sure that as believers, we support the gospel service. It is an act of worship, and we want to come to worship the Lord. And the word of God preached, although geared towards winning souls for Christ, will nevertheless touch us and inspire us to want the gospel to go out to other people. We must come and attend the gospel service. And since we are coming, why not make an effort to invite our friends and relatives to come? And you know that first invitation will not normally not work. And that's why you must bring the gospel to them on a regular basis. Don't just invite and never bring the gospel to them. You are doing a good work if you are inviting them, but you haven't brought the gospel to them yet. So you must make sure that there is this clarity in mind that bringing the gospel to others outside the church is different from just going there to invite them to come in. By just inviting them, you have not conveyed the gospel message to them. So make sure that your aim is not merely to invite, that your aim is to bring the gospel to others. And as you bring the gospel to others, there's opportunity for them to be invited to church. Then they come and they hear the gospel preached by the God-appointed teacher. And since you're coming to church to worship in the gospel service anyway, why not make it a point to invite someone? And if every member were to bring someone each week, you discover the congregation is double. And although that is the ideal that we aim at, we know that generally speaking, it doesn't work like that. Husband and wife may be so busy, and husband perhaps are caught up on that week and unable to do anything about inviting anyone. And generally speaking, people don't come straight away when they are invited the first time. See? So you may have tried. But out of the four times each month that you invited, perhaps once only you are able to bring someone. Right? You have done well. See? And if you are able to bring someone every week, every Lord's Day to hear the word of God, all the better. Praise be to God. And this is where we must not lose sight of the burden for souls and for the vision for missions. May God really preserve us and help us to capture that vision to continue on serving Him in this great work of the Great Commission. Let us pray.